2 Kings chapter number 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha," notice now, here's the first place, "from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." Place number 2. "And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. The sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" Might I just stop here and say, in case I forget later, you try to go for God, there'll always be some folks to try to throw water on your fire. You say, why do people not want me to go for God? Well, if you go for God and they don't, you make them look bad. So they want you to be as sorry as they are. The end of verse number 3. "And he said, yea, I know it." See, his mind's made up. "Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho," another place. "And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho." Here we go again. "The sons of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha." You say, what's the Lord trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that there's negative Baptists everywhere. Can I get a witness? No matter what town you go to. "And said unto him, knowest thou not," or "knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me," here's the last place, "to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on." By the help of the Lord this morning, I want to preach to you on this thought one more time. One more time. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we pray one more time this morning, God, that you'll help us. Thank you for the choir. Thank you for the congregationals. Thank you for the powerful name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this place, this man of God. Thank you for what this church means on the hillside down in this area. Dear God, thank you for every person that gathered here today. God, what a privilege it is. Lord, we didn't have to come. We get to come to church and worship you. God, but I understand today, Lord, in this portion, in this part of the service, God, is all is vain, lest the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. God, I pray this morning for liberty and power. Help me as thy little servant. I can't do it without you. Wouldn't want to try. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me full of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, strengthen our voice. Touch us this morning. Give us what we need to be able to preach the wonderful and beautiful and powerful word of God. Lord, touch your people. God, give them the soft ground of their soul to receive the word. God, may we all leave different than we came in. Father, save the lost. Stir those of us that are saved. Holy Ghost, you're the honored guest. Exalt the Lamb of God. Lord, guard my lips. Touch our mind, our studies. God, may we leave today knowing and being very much aware we've been in the holy presence of God. And it's in Jesus' mighty holy name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, of course, when you come to 2 Kings chapter number 2, you're very much aware that Elijah is going off the scenes. This is the last days of his life on planet Earth. And when you come to chapter number 2, well, when you start reading, I read you just 6 verses now. It feels like this would have probably took months. But old Elijah must have had one of them high-strung personalities like I do. I don't care how much I do in a day. I wish we could get one more thing in. My whole family, which my sister's here, my wife's over there, all of them, we go to the beach together here in a few weeks. It'll be our time to go. I drive everyone crazy with how listen, everybody's good at going to the beach usually. You get excited to go. But most people, by the time the next Saturday comes, they're more than ready to go home. Some of y'all pack your car on Friday night. You've had all you can take. You're going home. I'm that feller that gets on everybody's nerves. If checkout time's at 11 o'clock on Saturday, I'll take the kids for one more swim at 10:57. I'm packing the car in the garage while them poor little ladies that are trying to clean that by 3 o'clock are going past each other. And I just throw it all in the garage. I said, you clean, I'll pack. We was running a little behind. Stress everybody out. I hate for it to be over. No matter if we went 10 days, I still wouldn't want to go. Whatever I'm doing, I'm real good at making an entrance. I'm real terrible at an exit. I don't like to leave anywhere. I enjoy where I'm at, and I'm always trying to do more. Elijah here in this story, he packs her in tight for him. As a matter of fact, you study this out, and Bible scholars tell us 2/3 of this chapter happened in one day. They're covering some ground. They're getting to some places. Elijah knows that his time is up. God don't tell many of us when we're going to die, but he more or less knew. I don't know if he knew he was going to translate. I don't know if he knew there'd be chariots of fire to take him home, but he knew this thing was a winding down. And so he decided, if I only had a few days to live, what would I want to do? It's a powerful thing to think on this. If you knew you were dying, could you really live like you were dying? I mean, if you knew today was your last day, what would you do on planet Earth? Where would you go? Where would you spend it? Who would you see? What would you want to see again if you could go anywhere and do anything for one day? And then it was heaven. That's exactly what's happening here in the story. And I want to point something out this morning that's mighty important, because there's a lot of old, what I would like to call seasoned saints of God, gray hairs in here, folks that you've probably been saved longer than I've been alive. And here's what I hear a lot traveling. They'll say this, well, preacher, I've done my part. I'm not sure I can do much more for the Lord. Now, I understand if we had revival next week, you would probably say, I can't cook the food and feed everybody if that's what we were going to do. If we was going to have a tent meeting, I can't run stakes and equipment, and I can't put manual labor in like I used to it. And I understand that. That's what fellas like me are for. We still got a fresh back. We still got some young strength, and we're still crazy enough to do things that'll hurt our body. We ain't thinking about being 60 and hurting. Can I get a witness? There's a place for all of us, but watch this. Elijah is the aged man of God. But when he knows his life's about to end and he wants to go to some very important places in Israel's history and very important dear places to his heart, he took the next generation with him. We have two generations on the journey. We've got the man that's about to go to heaven, and we got the young man who's about to try to start to serve God here. Elijah's ready for heaven. He's got more on the other side than he's got here. Elisha ain't even close to thinking about heaven. He's ready to live his life, and all he's thinking about is earth. But the two of them go on together, because the young man needs the old man to show him the way, and the older man needs the young man to keep him energetic and give him purpose and give him something to live for. I just come by to tell you this morning, before we ever visit these places, if you're still breathing God's air, God loves you and God has a purpose in your life. If you're younger here today, you need the aged generation, because they got experience. They've been down the road with God. The best thing us young people can have in our life is some elderly people who know God, who ain't bitter in their older Christian life, but they're sweeter by the day, and they pray and they love God, and they give us good counsel in our life. And then older folks, you need us younger folks, because we can do some things and we can make a difference. Somebody has got to reach your children. Somebody's going to have to teach and preach and sing and serve your grandbabies. I'm telling you today, all of us are important in the work of God. I find four places they go to. I give them to you. Y'all don't mind my baby there's just acting like his mama's people. Can I get a witness? You can pray all you want to. You can't take that West Virginia out of him. He don't like the nursery no more, so we bring him in as long as we can. He don't like my preaching, but he ain't the only one. I've heard a few others. But listen, I want to take you down a road to these places, and I'll take my seat. Notice with me, first of all, they go to Gilgal. That's where they start out. What's Gilgal, preacher? That's the place of deliverance in verse number one. Now you study this out, you can go to the Holy Land when it ain't wartime. I wish we could still go, and maybe one day we will again. But man, Gilgal's not a place you can find. A physical spot on the map, they argue over where it was, where it could be now. You'll find 100 things on Google, and you go on an Israel tour, ain't nobody going to take you and say, here's Gilgal, here's some rocks, here's where some things happen. But I will say this to you today, ladies and gentlemen. I may not know where it is on a map, but I do know what happened in Israel's history. And better than I would know, Elijah and Elisha would know what happened at Gilgal. Everybody knows in Israel's history, Gilgal is where Joshua and the people of God, when they reestablished the covenant and the reproach was rolled off of them, and God washed their sins away, and they began to head into Canaan land. That's where Gilgal was. It means the circle of stones in its original. It means it's our starting place. So Elijah, when he's about to go to heaven, he wants to go back to where it all started. And he wants to remember the faithful God that got him out of Egypt. The faithful God that blessed their seed and their generations through Abraham and down through Joseph and down through Moses and down through Joshua and what happened at Gilgal and how they marched around. How they wound up in the promised land. If he knew it was all going to end, he wanted to go back to where God started it all and give him some glory and go down memory lane. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with me today? I tell you what it's got to do with us. Every now and then, friend, if you're saved today, you ought to go back to Calvary. You ought to go back to our spiritual Gilgal, where it all started in your life, where Jesus rolled the reproach off of you, whether it was in an altar, your house, or anywhere in between. Friend, it ought to mean something to you if you're truly saved today that Jesus came by, that Jesus washed our sins away, that Jesus gave us a home in heaven one day. You ought to have a starting point that you think a whole lot about. See, us Baptists, we got so much right. But I tell you one thing, I'm convinced we got wrong. We get over being saved. They some folks, and I love it, and a lot of times it's real hard sinners, because when you've been deep in the hole and God jerks you out, man, I love to hear one of them old boys testify. You say, I just want to thank God I'm saved. I was deep in the bottle. I was hooked on drugs. I was losing everything. I'd been to rehab and failed out every time. But one day Jesus come by. You know some of those old boys. We ain't got to pump and prime. We ain't got to try to get everything we can just to get a smile on somebody's face. Man, folks that know where they've been and know where Jesus has brought them. And I'm telling you today, you ought to use your imagination spiritually. You ought to go back in your mind and remember you ain't always been saved and clothed in your right mind. It ought to mean something to us. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm just going to help you with something today in love. If you go back to Gilgal and it never brings a tear, or it never brings a shout, or it never stirs your emotions, maybe you never really went the first time. Oh, I know you Baptists. I know you joined the church, got baptized, names on the roll. You've been here since Paul gave the land 100 years ago. I talk to people like that all the time. I don't care what's wrote in your Bible, what prayer you prayed, what happened in vacation Bible school. Has there been a change in your life? Have you truly ever been to Gilgal? Do you know you've been to that place of beginnings, at the circle of the stones? Are you sure you ever been at the foot of the cross and the blood touched your soul and it washed your sins away? If you is what you was, you ain't. Again, that ain't good English, but that's good doctrine. Thank you, brother preacher John Jasper, the old slave preacher. And we've gotten away from some of that. It's been cleaned up, especially you watch them fellas that are on TV that want your money, not your soul, to go to heaven. Man, they'll tell you all kind of things. But I'm here to tell you today, if you don't know where, listen, you may not know it was August the 3rd at 7 o'clock on the right-hand side of the building. You don't have to. They ain't sure where Gilgal is today, but it still is good, and it still did the job. You may not know exactly when it was, but you better know there was a moment moment in time where God drop kicked the devil out of your soul, set up a throne, changed you from the inside out. And every now and then, friend, if God's on the inside as big as he is, he ought to leak out on the outside. Boy, we need to go back to Gilgal. And I'll say this and I'll move on. But I got folks that I love, and I know they saved preacher going to heaven. I know their relationship with God. I see some of the fruit now, but they have never told me their testimony. Some of them in my own family. You ought to make a habit. You ain't got to tell everybody out in public. I know some of you, if God really put on your heart, you would about pass out and you'd have to obey God, but you're not a big talker. We mentioned that last night. But look, what about them children, grandchildren? People in your family, close friends, have you ever told them how you got saved? These folks in my family that's gone to heaven and I never heard their testimony. I'm not telling you they're lost. I've seen fruit. I believe much of them are saved, people I've known. And maybe the devil convinces, oh, they don't want to hear. Oh, it ain't important. Oh, it don't matter. It does. The first place Elijah took Elisha before he got the mantle, the ministry, and the future while he went to heaven, he took him to where it started. And I bet he told Elisha all about how God first called him in his life. Number two, there's not just a place of deliverance and picture salvation, but then they go to Bethel. That's a place of denial. Verse number two, we find the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Well, what all happened at Bethel? Well, you could run 100 rabbits here. But we all know in Genesis 28, we've got the ladder, the vision. We've got Jacob wrestling all night with God. We've got, and of course, it's the angel of the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, Jacob thinks he's doing something. He's a pretty strong rascal. How you know, preacher? Because how many people you ever known could wrestle all night? I tell you what I believe. I believe God supernaturally strengthened his body to be able to maintain. You watch them old boys fighting in the cages and boxing and everything else. Man, they could barely go a few rounds. And man, they training like crazy. You know, an average old person like us, the only place we run is a refrigerator. You couldn't wrestle God all night. But here's why I got, because God let Jacob, he's a picture of the flesh, always lying, always tricking, always trying to one-up somebody, always trying to get what he wants. God strengthened his flesh to give it all he had. Finally, at daybreak, he said, who are you? He said, what's going on? And God spoke to him, and he had to tell him the truth. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God touched the hollow of his thigh. Now, don't misinterpret this. The Bible says he halted. Now, a limp is what you see some of these teenagers that think they're cool today doing with their shoes on, you know. Some of y'all had one of them proms or something last night. Travis told me you was probably walking around like that in them white shoes yourself. That's not what happened to Jacob. He halted. You have to go to them old westerns when they got shot in this. You ever seen one of them? Jacob, for the rest of his life, according to Scripture, because he touched the thigh, put it out of joint, he halted. What are you saying? I'm saying if you've ever been to Bethel, it'll show. Bethel is the place of denial. Bethel is where you come to the end of yourself. Bethel is where you die to what you want. Bethel's a place where you give God worship. But you hear me, worship will cost you something. Now praise is just, well, I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, you're good. Praise is the beginning. I believe worship is where it can end. There's a law first mentioned in your Bible. Don't let me lose you here on a Sunday morning. But if you want to know what a word really means in the Bible, you go back to the first time it was mentioned. The first time we got worship, you probably, some of you know where it is. Abraham and Isaac. For the ever since God set the precedence right there, ladies and gentlemen, from day one, if you want to worship God, it will cost you. And I'll go a step further and say this. It cost Abraham everything. Isaac was his whole world wrapped up in one person and in one name. And God said, if you want to really worship, you've got to give it all to me. Yeah, but listen, it's worth it because worship is what moves heaven. Worship will change us. Worship will change what God does in our life. But if you ever really worship God, if you ever really get in the presence of God, it'll change how you walk. It'll change how you think. And you will spend the rest of your life walking a little different. And you'll be looking to be around God. As Granny would say it like this, you ever really get in the presence of God, it'll hurt you. You know why? A whole lot of people in this generation can go to places where God ain't a million miles away and they call it church and they could care less. And you mentioned to them about the presence of God and what the Holy Ghost can do and praying like that and living like that. And they look like you're talking Greek. You don't know why they don't understand it? Because they ain't never been there. But watch now. It's real easy to sit on the sidelines and go, oh, bless God, I'll tell you right now. That big liberal outfit down there, smoke screens, going crazy and rocking out and turning the lights out. I can't believe they're doing that. That's their problem. But could it be that if we would have took the generation to Bethel ourselves on the journey, those of us have been saved a while. Could it be that we spent too much time fighting over things that don't matter and missing God and steeped in everything that ain't in the Bible and wanting our way and doing what we want and half-heartedly doing this thing? And maybe, just maybe, as one of my family members told me, I said, now you know at that church he don't really preach the gospel. You know that it ain't exactly what that Bible wants. Here's what he said to me. He said, I know it. He said, but I'm glad just to go where there ain't nobody fighting. He said, I'm just choosing peace right now for a little while. Man, that broke my heart. But can I say, he ain't totally right, but he ain't totally wrong. I wouldn't endorse going. I hope to God that they don't stay there, but I can understand a little bit of where they're coming from if I step off my Baptist hobby high horse and recognize that if we would pray again, if we would believe God again, if we would get back to going from Gilgal to Bethel, and we love Jesus and we worship God and we pray and we show him Christ and we make it exciting because it means something to us, it'll mean something to them. I talk to more parents that say, my kid don't want nothing to do with church anymore. He's 18, preacher. He won't come. What can we do? Will you pray for us? And of course I say yes. But some of these places I've been preaching for years, church, and daddy slept through every message I've preached there the last 8 years. Don't you reckon Junior ain't coming back if daddy can't stay awake? They're watching. You know what the best advertisement is for false religion? You don't know how all them places are packing out and going crazy? We're the best advertisement they got. Because we come. Sometimes we don't even come. We put everything else before it. Brother Travis, the youth, they get the leftovers after ball and school and everything in between. Now, I love you today. I'm preaching with you, not at you. I got babies I got to raise. I got pulls in life, too. We're all fighting the same devil, the same flesh. But I want to help you this morning because I want you youngins and grandbabies to serve God. I want all our youngins to grow up and there still be churches like this where we can sing songs about the Lord and there be praise in the house and the presence of God and real salvation and birth and power and the Holy Ghost. We need that. It's the only answer. It's the only hope. But guess what? You can't fight for something and you can't appreciate something if you've never been there. They're watching. By your words, actions, body language, wonder what you're telling them about how you feel about your Bethel. Because this is Bethel. It means the house of God. This is the place where we worship. This is the place where we meet with God. This is the place where our lives are changed. This is the place where there ought to be a whole lot of Sundays throughout the year if we're doing this thing right. Why the preacher's preaching and we're praying and praising and we're all working together, that God touches us and leaves marks on our life that changes how we walk and how we think. Bethel, place of denial, surrender. How about this one? Jericho, place of diligence. Look at verse 4. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. God's taken the old man of God down the road to remind him and encourage him before heaven and let him know that his life has not been a waste. But God's sending them down this road so that Elisha can learn some things, because you can't start right, or you can't finish right, rather, if you don't start right. What's Jericho? Well, we all know about the walls of Jericho. Most of you, if you've been in church any amount of time, ever caught a Bible school or two, or children's church, you remember how the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. Some of us has got youngins or been there. We can sing the kiddie song. I can cut you out a verse right now. And we all talk about the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. But listen, it's a really important place, because it's the place of diligence. And we're living in a day where it's a microwave society. And as Brother Chad all told me last night, he said, man, we don't just live in a microwave society. He said, we're hollering at the microwave saying it ain't fast enough. So guess what? When life's so busy and we're so, it's hard to ever really be diligent in anything. You know why? Because if you know you was already out of time 5 minutes ago, and then the project at hand needs you to really focus. You know, old timers that I talk to, a lot of them's in heaven now, World War II gentlemen. Some of them used to go to my home church. They're in heaven now. Man, they would talk about how much they would enjoy getting one project done a day. He said, man, we'd go to work, we'd come home, we'd eat supper, and we might try to get one thing done, spend a little time in the evening with our family, the porch, whatever we were doing. I was talking about a different America. I was listening to Vance Havner, one of the greatest preachers of yesteryear. Billy Graham said he did more for revival than anybody in the early 1900s. He's buried right over here in Greensboro. Great man of God. He said, I was alive quick enough that I remember before progress started in 1914. He said, you people will never know how special America used to be. We live in this. So if you always feel like you're out of time, it's hard to stick with anything. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Some of you already know that it's 11:53 and I've not even got to my last point yet, much less the invitation. I wish I could tell you that it really bothered me. But I tell you what bothers me is your youngins going to hell. But see, the devil's real good. There's been times before, I'll tell one on myself, I put my britches on the same way you do. I've had so much to do at the house sometimes, Brother Travis. My wife will holler out the door because she's a better keeper of time than I am. Honey, you got 45 minutes till you got to leave to go preach. I don't want to go. I've said things like this. To be honest, I'm too busy to go another night in a row. I ain't getting nothing done. I got to go. This world. That's why we better take another generation to Jericho. They marched around the walls one time. God said, go to the house. It's day two, marched around the walls one time. God said, go to the house. Friend, for 6 days, that's all they did. Do you know how much the enemy probably laughed at them? You reckon Jericho, picture of the world, you reckon how many times they probably laughed on that wall and hollered things at them and said, y'all are crazy. 40 years you've been out there fooling around in the wilderness and messing up, and now you think you're going to come up here with a new leader and you walk the walls one time and go back and sit down. Man, you crazy. What you doing? You know how crazy it is, how it relates to our day? Same way people will say, you go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and you're going to go back on Wednesday? And y'all go have camp meeting and you gonna go multiple nights in a row? Y'all been in church since Friday? Man, ain't you too busy for all of that? Are you crazy? What are you doing going over and over? You pray every day, read your Bible every day. Sometimes you pray 7 or 8 times a day. You go back to the scripture. I mean, man, you already heard the preacher on Sunday. How much do you need? These folks that'll even tell you they saved. And it'll tell you you're crazy for doing all that. But you know what my Bible says? He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, it's going to cost us something to really see God move. That which costs nothing means nothing and will accomplish nothing, as one great missionary said. I wonder today, what's Jericho look like for you? If you're older, it should look something like, well, preacher, I've been there. I've served God. I've lived for the Lord. God's been good. I look forward to heaven. That's good. But maybe you need to go one more time And this time, don't go alone, but bring another generation with you, hand in hand. And say, honey, come with me on a journey. Let me tell you about how I got saved down there at Gilgal. Let me tell you about over at Bethel when God showed me what real church and worship and preaching and the Holy Ghost can do in your life. But let me tell you this, one time every year or two ain't enough. Let's go to Jericho together. I want you to see how if you'll just obey God every day in your life, here's what you'll learn. Those average Sundays, those week after week where you just come every Sunday, come every Wednesday, pray every day, read your Bible every day. It seems like it's mundane and monotonous and robotic, and you think, is it even doing anything? But what you don't realize, look back at 6 months, look back at a year when you've given God your best and poured it all out in faithfulness over and over and over, and you'll look back and see it wasn't as average as I thought, because it's in them normal days that God's doing his deepest work. Not just in our lives, but he's also getting us to the place where we got the standing of a righteous man, which the Bible says his prayers availeth much. I don't know about you, but I'd sit in church for the rest of my life and never leave this building if God told me to, if that's what it took for my youngins to get saved. Hell is forever. I got too much on the line to fool around with God and the things of God. And me, I can't go anywhere but heaven. I know I'm saved. You make your own mind up. If you want to see me, you make sure you're going. I'm as good as there. I got myself settled. But what about them? What about others? Bethel, Jericho. Here it is. I'm done. Jordan, the place of difficulty. Look at verse 6. The Lord has sent me to Jordan. You know, Israel saw God part waters twice in them early days. Once at the Red Sea with Moses. Once at the Jordan River with Joshua. Watch this now, though. When they come to the Red Sea, they didn't have to do nothing. The Bible says, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And God used one man with a rod of his presence and authority. But when they came to Jordan, guess what? This time God gave a whole different command. He said, when the sole of your foot, he said it to the priests, the men of God, the sole of your foot touches the water, then they will. So guess what? The Red Sea, all they had to do was watch God do it and walk through. Picture of salvation, of course. We can't save ourselves. I didn't purchase it. I couldn't do anything but accept it. But Jordan, that's a whole different ballgame. Why? Because Jordan's a place of choice. God don't make anybody step in Jordan or cross over. He won't make you. But I tell you this much, if you ever cross over, you'll never regret it. What's Jordan, preacher? It's a place of difficulty. It's a place of death. But I tell you what it really is. It's a place of power. That's what made Grandma and Grandpa so special in God. You know them ones that all you had to do, some of y'all remember back, they in heaven now. But you call them up and say, pray. And they would sit, honestly, our Father. I was preaching in Mississippi not long ago. There's a church in Mississippi that almost looks identical to this one. It goes further back. It's a beautiful place. As a matter of fact, they the only other place I go that's got more cows than people. And y'all the two biggest churches I preach in. Ain't that the Lord? Wheeler Grove Baptist Church. And there was a man of God there by the name of Carroll Blackard. He's still alive, about 90 years old now. And he still attends the church. Brother Josh Westmoreland's the pastor now, great young pastor, about 40 years old. God's using him. God's blessing the church. I preach there every spring for revival. One night I come in, and be honest with you, it was dead as a hammer. I mean, it was bad. I looked over, a couple of my buddies were there. They were singing, their wives. I said, any of y'all want to preach tonight? I don't want to. I said, there's 400 pounds of devil and God ain't nowhere around. Pastor was nervous. I was nervous. They sang, they prayed, they sang, they prayed. And all of a sudden, Brother Kara come in. His wife's got severe dementia. And so he was wanting to get there. He got there late. And he slid in on that pew. And the choir was done. We was buying time. It was about my turn to go. And I'll close right here tonight, but or this morning. I hope this will help you. And I was sitting right here, pastor sitting right there, and he come in and slid down about where you at, brother. Brother Josh said, we're going to get him to pray. I said, be good. Pastor Josh come up and he said, I want my pastor, want Brother Care to come pray. Boy, it'd mean a lot. He said, we need the Lord tonight, Brother Heath's going to come. Now I'm telling you, it's as dead as any church service I've been in all year. I mean, he come up here. Now we done been praying. Listen, if you've ever preached before, you know old Heath was praying with everything I got. But I don't have the standing with God that old man of God does. I've not lived for God and been in the ministry for 65 years. God honors longevity. That old preacher come up here and he stood for a minute and I saw tears start flowing. And he says, Heavenly Father, oh, what a privilege to know you and even be able to come to your church, not mine. Lord, I can't even believe I got to be here all these years. God, who are we to know the King? And he started loving on Jesus. Honest before the Lord, when he just said, our Father. By the time he got done, I'd have drop kicked anybody else to make sure I got to preach before they did. Anybody would have wanted to preach. Hey, it's 400 pounds of God in the building. Now, Lord, let me preach. Man, there's people saved that night. There's a whole lot of people that got help. And watch this. It had zero to do with me. It never has nothing to do with the preacher outside of us obeying God. But that night it was doubly true. Because it would have been a flop. Except there was an old man of God that one more time he took us through these places. And it's really where this message become alive in my heart back in March. Because I watched as he went by and he said Gilgal and he talked about getting saved. He went down to Bethel and he worshiped God for how good he had been and what he had done in his life. He went to Jericho and thanked God for how faithful he's been and how important it is that we give God our best in revival and be faithful and be diligent. But you know what? He didn't have to tell me about Jordan. If somebody's ever been there, you know it. Now listen, there's a fine line between faith and silliness. God ain't asking you to do anything he ain't in. But I will ask you this morning. If you want to really have standing with God and impact your family, and you want to see God bless you and use you, you got to answer this question. Are you living wholly and totally in the perfect will of God? Because even if it's just that small, God plays second fiddle to nothing. Are you sure you're totally in the will of God? Brother Care would have never prayed that prayer if he hadn't already took that step. And hear me, you just don't live through these places one time in your life. I wonder when's the last time you've been by Jordan's banks and said, Lord, is there anything fresh I need to die to? Not my will, but thy will be done, our blessed Savior said. And they crossed over together. And then Elisha turns around, the mantle falls. He brings it back. He could hear Jordan calling. And he comes to the edge of the waters. He holds that mantle. And he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he, with that prayer shawl, and them waters went. And you know what we find that day? One generation went up, and another younger generation went on. And both of them started and finished right. But Elisha would have never got it done without Elijah. You're valuable today. If you're younger, it's time. We make sure we're on this journey. You may not have lived in Jesus long enough to get to all these places yet, but they're coming. They're so important. Daddy, mama, we can't do it right if we don't live in these places and visit them. But it's hard to go somewhere you've never been. You know why some places are important to me? Because my daddy took me there a whole lot, and I got memories. And I've got emotions that are attached. I could take you to some places deep in the woods that you would never know or could find. You know why I could find them? Because my daddy took me to them. If you don't take them to these places in the Bible, how are they getting there? I know the Holy Ghost could technically do it, but friend, how much easier would it be if they ain't got to fight all that hell by the acre and you can get a hold of God and take them on a journey that they'll never get over? They're going to come sing a song for us for invitation. I leave you with this little cliche. I see billboards everywhere I go traveling. says the mountains are calling. The Smoky Mountains are calling. I'll be honest with you, I'm a mountain man. I believe it. I hear that voice every now and then. I look forward to hiding up in the hills somewhere, sitting with coffee on the porch. I do enjoy that sometimes. But you know what? As much as them mountains may be calling in our life every now and then from the stress and work and get away for a little while, you know what else is calling today? Jordan's calling. Spiritually, if you'd slow down long enough, Gilgal's calling. Jericho's calling. Bethel's calling. But friend, I promise you, Jordan's calling. Because you can't pray right if you ain't surrendered. You can't do anything if you ain't wholly casting yourself on the will of God. There's been many times in my life, church, that I've wanted to do what Heath wanted to do. And sometimes I've missed God and I've regretted it. But I will tell you this today, God is my witness. There's never been one time that I stepped in Jordan and I said yes to His will and no to mine that I've ever regretted how it turned out.